a Bible-believing church, and I am sure you brought your Bibles with you. If you have them, you may turn to Judges chapter 16. I thought I was done with Samson, but the Lord had a little few thoughts extra, so we are going to stay in chapter 16, verses 1 through 3 today. Today's message is called There's Still a God in Gaza, or Gaza. There's still a God in Gaza. Experiencing the power of God's Spirit to break free from the life you have been captive within. Experiencing the power of God's Spirit to break free from the life you've been captive within. Judges 16, verse 4 says this, we read this last week, that when Samson came to Lehi, the Philistines shouted as they met him, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily. We talked about that last week in the sermon, about the Spirit of the Lord coming upon the unlikely saint, Samson. In Acts 1:8, the same thing is said about all believers in Jesus Christ. It says, Jesus said to his disciples, "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in all of Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." So the very same language, the Spirit of the Lord coming upon you, is real and available today as it was, as we've seen in the passage of Scripture about Samson. I want to start that because what we're talking about today, as crazy a story as it's going to be, has application, as we will see, for each and one of us, because Jesus said that you would receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Here's my introduction. I wrote out a lot of this today. It almost came out like a prophetic word in a lot of ways, so I don't usually write out everything, but I did this time in a little different way. So bear with me if it feels a little less spontaneous and right off the cuff, but I really felt like we needed to have this clear, and so I took the time to write this out. You may be here today and with a little introspection or a bit of honesty admit that there's less spiritual strength in your life than you need or want. You might confess that interest or commitment to the things of God or your appetite for kingdom matters has dried up, fizzled out, gone bland, faded beyond a clear recollection of a time when maybe it really mattered to you. Now it just seems like a dream, a fancy of your younger self, an illusion maybe, a mirage, or you look back on your spiritual vitality as maybe a juvenile season of your life. For some of you here, your struggles, your temptations, controversies of conscience have trimmed away at the locks of your consecration like Samson. Sin has stolen your joy, hunger, your voice, and even your ministry. Indulgence in fleshy things and distracting fantasies, fascinations, and play have left you weak, unavailable, and hollow. For others here today, you've been feeling like you're running on empty. The energy that used to propel you into the fray with zeal and vision and faith-filled anticipation has been eclipsed by long hours, hard work, slow growth, hard hearts, uninterested people, rebels, backsliders, disappointments, bone-cracking weariness, and nagging fears of years that have been maybe wasted. Others here in the room are walking, and yet you still feel like you're fainting. You question the reality of your own spiritual life and wonder if you've really got anything that is truly of God even taking place. Life is easy, not too complicated, you're prospering, things are going well, and if you're honest, looks pretty much like everyone else that you know, and they don't even follow Jesus. You're confused and conflicted. You're present, but faltering little by little every day. Others in the room are wounded warriors. You're beaten down, exhausted from the unending fights of faith. You're standing your ground, but in deep need of reinforcements. You long for brothers and sisters in arms to come to your aid, to strengthen what remains, to aid you in battles and add fresh wind to your spirit. You want to be surrounded by wild men and ferocious and faithful women of spirit, people whose hearts and minds are on fire and have hands trained for war. I don't know what's befallen you, what has cooled your hot blood, what temptation has taken you, or what lips have kissed you into slumber. Many who used to surge with the virility of virtue have succumbed to a life of leisure, lust, and laziness. Some here are kings on rooftops, drinkers of wine instead of wildings, wasted warriors asleep on the couches of concubines who have stolen their first love devotion. Some of you have grown godless in the way of goodness. But I come with a word, one anointed with hope and promise. God's Spirit is pouring out on the rock. It is gushing up from the eternal geysers within your spirit to awaken the Samson-like dungeoned dwellers. Will you cry out for it? Will you dunk your face into the waters of life and be revived? Will you face the lion and fight for the honey of God? Will you rage? Will you shout? Will you stand in harm's way for the spiritual rejuvenation that comes to those who purposely pursue the wild wind of Pentecost? Isaiah 40, 27 through 31 says this, "Oh Jacob, how can you say that the Lord does not see your troubles? O Israel, how can you say that God ignores your rights? Have you never heard? Have you never understood? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of all the earth. He never grows weary or weak. No one can measure the depth of his understanding. He gives power to the weak. He gives strength to the powerless. Even youth will grow weak and tired, and young men will fall in exhaustion. But those who trust in the Lord will find new strength, and they will soar high on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint." Amen? Amen. Our main passage is in Judges 16, verses 1 through 3, and it says, "Now Samson went to Gaza, which was one of the five main cities of the Philistines, Israel's enemies. Now Samson went to Gaza, and he saw a harlot there, and went into her. When it was told to the Gazites, saying, 'Samson has come here,' they surrounded the place where he was, and lay in wait for him all night at the gate of the city. And they kept silent all night, saying, 'Let us wait until morning light, then we will kill him.' Now Samson lay until midnight. And at midnight he arose and took hold of the doors of the city gate and two posts and pulled them up with the bars. Then he put them on his shoulders and he carried them 40 miles uphill to the top of the mountain, which is opposite to Hebron." What a crazy story. What gates, I asked this morning, have closed upon you? Where are you bound or maybe held captive? What prevents you from being free or full? What enemies may have surrounded you? Where are you in your midnight? What arms have enfolded themselves around you in distracting delight? Where are you, Samson? Who have you become? What city threatens to become your doom? Samson removed the gates, and Gaza was one of the five Philistine royal cities, heavily fortified. These cities were governed by a king or a lord, and they all worked together in kind of a confederacy. These kings apparently worked together. Each king retained control of his city, such as Achish, king of Gath, if you're familiar with the story of David. The city gate was probably about 60 feet high. Archaeological evidence indicates that the city gates in this period of time were probably made of massive stone blocks, possibly iron. The posts and the bars would have been a solid cedar. The Philistines were known for their use of iron, which was superior to the bronze used by the Israelites for weapons and implements. Samson lifted these gates, so they could have been 5,000 to 21,000 pounds, depending on the exact construction. He carried them uphill from Gaza, which is at 100 feet sea level, up to the mountaintop, which is 3,300 feet. So he had a long climb with an absolutely inhuman load. The picture I want to have for us this morning is this story. And it may seem to you to be a bit ludicrous or irrelevant to contemplate such an over-the-top story in light of your mundane existence, your day-to-day life. What does the story of a whoring WWE-like warrior wrenching off the gates of an ancient city have to do with chores, work meetings, car repairs, ovulation cycles, doctor appointments, first day of the job jitters, homework deadlines, dating anxieties, or watering the yard? That's a fair question, right? Who am I to bring to you, hardworking moderns, a story of such unnatural, supernatural endeavors? That's fair. How does lugging gates uphill for 40 miles have anything to do with your life this morning? Stay with me. Allow for a moment the possibility that your life is not that unimportant as you may suppose. Allow for the moment the possibility that your life, your short time on this earth, has eternal consequences. That your prayers, the prayers of your heart, the work of your hands, the battles that you fight matter in the eternal purposes of God, who formed you, who called you, and desires to work within and around you. That's why it matters. The Lord speaks to us in His Word. The Holy Spirit breathes on these words, these images, these phrases, the very lines. The drama of this scripture is, the Bible says in 2 Timothy, God breathed. Right? There's wind on these words. They're not just words that have been said. They're not just words that have been heard. They're not just words that you've read. If you in this moment by faith can choose to, they can be the very oxygen that breathes new life into your weary spirit. The drama of Scripture that we've read, its marrow seeps out its rejuvenating life for those who will gnaw on its meaty bones. There's a power available to those who are willing to inhale the wind words. The spirit-animating strength is released as your faith fangs dig hungrily into the truth of God's word in this moment. There are wings of eagles here in the spirit, ready to latch on to your earth-trotting self and by God's power lift you above and beyond your perspectives, your limitations, your distractions, your delusions of your ground-trotting life. It's in this word. It's in the spirit of this word in this moment. It's available. The Word of God says to us in 2 Chronicles 16:9 that the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose hearts are loyal to him. Daniel 11:32 says, "The people who know their God shall be strong and carry out great exploits." Zechariah 4:6 says this, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. It's not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts." And last of all, Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 1:5, he says, "Our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit." Like Samson, though, we too often visit our harlots at the end of a long day, do we not? If the light of day was cast on your nights, we would be probably found to be in the arms of worldly lovers. We who should be routing enemies, defeating strongholds, liberating lives, sucking the nectar of the word, filling our souls with the songs of God, fellowshipping around the tables of the godly, are instead often draining away our spiritual strength on meaningless or menacing things. Yet, even though we are too often found in the cities of our enemies, snuggling up to the bosoms or the brawn of our destructions, even there the Spirit stirs. Even there, the Spirit stirs. As the enemy of your soul, of our souls, gather around the gates with death, as the gates of our Gazas are slowly locked, as the bars are gently placed over our escapes, even there, the anointing that breaks the yoke stirs. Why is that? Because God is in Gaza. Among the deities of the damned, he still walks. He knows the address of every harlot's house. Ashtoreth, Dagon, Beelzebub, the gods of the Philistines, have different names today. The carved images they would carry around as pagan worshipers in the days of Samson, they have their modern counterparts today. Our gadgets, consumables, entertainments, collections, and toys are never too far from our worship. We're not so sophisticated. We've just modernized our paganism, our superstitions, and our apostasies. Yet even in such states, God in his mercy and eternal purposes finds us. He awakens us. He provokes us. He hounds us. He haunts us. He woos us. He lures us, and he visits us. At our midnights, he comes and graces us with moments of clarity to our desperate directions. He whispers or shouts in our ears, "Wake up!" Our enemies are at the gates of our souls, our families, our churches, and our city. He knows that unless the Spirit of God saves us from ourselves, all is lost. Praise God. The gates of Gaza that are locked will become the saints' sepulcher, their tomb, their casket, unless the Spirit of God moves, right? You know yourselves. God chose you. Yes, you, Samson, or Samsonette. God chose you. That means that all that you were, all that you are, and all that you will be was chosen. He chose to unite himself to you, within you. As real as the blood that flows in your own muscles, he is one with you and he is for you, as we sung this morning. Do you know, saint, that the Lord is your help? Your help. The Lord is your help. He's your salvation, and his Spirit can fall upon you with the power of 1,000 horses to grasp the gates that have been erected to keep you in prison or to kill you. To strain in the strength of his Spirit, to wrench the bars between you and freedom, to liberate you from the destructions and the distractions. He is here to release you from the life that has held you. The addictions that have made you less than he created you to be, he is here to rescue you from yourselves and all those who prowl about in your darkest midnight. That's good news, Samson. Yes, it's true that too many Nazarites have fallen asleep in the lap of Delilahs, of harlots. Too many have dallied with Delilahs and had their covenant hair shorn and their spiritual eyes gouged out of their head. We should be wrenching gates from cities, crushing opposition with jawbones, slaying lions with bare hands, feasting on honey, setting fires with foxes, bursting loose the ropes of captivity, and smashing pillars. But instead, we have found ourselves grinding away our lives in meaninglessness. If not for the Spirit of God and the power that he provides, you would be lost. But that is not your destiny. He is the captain of your soul, the author of your story. And he is God in Gaza as well as in Jerusalem. He is Lord in the lands of the Philistines as well as Lord of the temple dwellers. The light of God can find you and your hard conscience in the house of harlots, as well as the house of God. Amen? Amen. Judges 16:3, the last line of that verse said, "And Samson carried those gates up to the top of the mountain, which is opposite Hebron," which is the city of God's people. I would say to you that God is calling you to plant the gates of the enemy on the mountaintops overlooking the people of God. He's calling you to be a life that represents the victory of Christ. His Spirit has indwelt you and empowered you to be a testimony of great triumph and faithfulness. And by his mighty strength, you can live a life that leaves a witness on the hills of time. The cross of Christ, the cross of Christ stands on a hill as well. A reminder of the power of life and love over all the power of the enemy. Every grave that holds the saints of God, Christ also carried the wooden beam meant to destroy him, but through which saves the cosmos. The enemies of Christ gathered around him in darkness like wolves around their prey. Yet the resurrecting Spirit of God was planning a great and eternal victory on Golgotha. His death pulled down the temples of the gods of men. His death liberated you from all that binds you. Every grave that holds the saints of God can be opened, will be opened, and should be opened. His death triumphed over all and rescued all who place their faith and trust in its saving work over sin, death, and hell. He is the great deliverer who has wrenched off the gates of hell and set free all who are willing to leave death's domain. You can taste that life today. The one who is greater than Samson calls to you in your harlot house this morning. He shouts your name. Outside the city walls, his Spirit stirs you, is moving you even now to surrender to him, to embrace him, and to receive his plan for your life. He's calling you to be resurrected out of your deaths, to steal you from Delilah's charms and deceptions, to empower you to once again take your stand in the temples of Dagon and by faith bring down the pillars of ignorance, unbelief, godlessness, and false worship. He is the covenant God of the Nazarites, the God in your Gaza. Will you follow him today? Will you be cleansed in the streams of your Savior's redeeming and rescuing blood? Will you allow him to restore your sight, to form with water of his mouth and the clay of his word new eyes to see, a new heart to feel, new legs to run, and new hands to fight? Where are you, Samson? Are you in your midnight? Are you caught by Delilah or in the harlot's house? Are you in the dungeon grinding away grain for others? Are you stuck in your own backslidings with a shaved head and gouged out eyes and a hard heart? I'm here to tell you that God is in Gaza. You thought you got away. You thought that you had gone too far, had done too much, or done too little, that you had not lived up to your great name as a deliverer, as a Christian, as a pastor, as a mother, as a wife, as a father, as a son, as a daughter. You sit in shame, shaved by the failures of your own life, thinking that God has deserted you, that he's forgotten you, that he won't deliver you. And I am here to tell you that God is in Gaza today. We cannot be too far gone, too bad, in too many wrong houses for God to forget us. Because this story of redemption is not about you. It is about the glory of the resurrected, saving Christ who came to seek and save and not lose one whom the Father has put into his hands. That means the glory of victory does not reside upon your obedience or how holy you are on some given day. It resides upon the great saving work of Christ, who is called to be your Savior and Redeemer and Deliverer. He is the great Samson. We are not. His Spirit is what delivers us, not our own. He is the one that is exalted above the eyes and hearts and all of men for all of time and over every power and principality. God has resurrected and exalted Jesus. Amen. Amen. And our salvation, our fruitfulness, our victories are a train of witness and testimony to his goodness and his greatness and his faithfulness. And that means that he will find us when we're in Jerusalem on good days, and God help us even when we find our ways or our places in the houses of harlots, whether they be men or women. To me, the story of Samson isn't a story of failure. It's a story of hope to me. It's a story for every kind of person I meet and know. I meet all kinds of people that know what these words mean when I read them. They know what gouged out vision means. Hard hearts, being in the arms of harlots, being where they shouldn't be, always wanting to get to Gaza instead of Jerusalem. I know where people live today. I see these destructions and these gates and these bars every day, hearing stories of death, of people putting people into the grave. We know that this is a real life we live here, and yet in the illusion of our modern world, we can get distracted by playing games with the realities of eternity. And churches suffer, churches are empty, ministries struggle because we are off doing all kinds of other things when God's purposes and God's heart is not being attended to. And I'm praying that the Spirit of God would awaken that Samson in us, wherever we may be, to rip off the gates that have kept people out of the kingdom, kept people in prison, kept people in places of their life that are meaningless and destructive, kept them in their addictions, kept them in their anger, their wrath, their lostness, their depression. We need Spirit-empowered people who have the power of God upon them. Because we love the people we're talking about here, right? You are loved. You are the beloved of God. You're worth rescuing. You're worth redeeming. Christ chose to shed his blood for you. Let us not grow complacent or cold in the knowledge that God also loves our city, our friends, our co-workers, our children. We are surrounded by people that are asleep in the lap of luxury, blind to the fact that they don't even have power. They're like Samson, that when some kind of thing happens upon them, they leap up to do what they used to do and realize they have no spiritual vitality anymore. Sin has sapped their strength. Leisure has lassoed them. And so then when the cry goes out, it falls on deaf ears. When the needs are presented, the heart doesn't care. We drive right past people every day to get to church that need the saving work of God. We go and sing and pray about God moving in his kingdom, and then we go back to our worlds as if we've just put pause on them for a little Holy Ghost time, and then we unpause it back into worldly life. We have to pray that God would get a hold of our own hearts and lives in a way that he has in the past, and that the hair of our covenant, the dedication of our consecration, the fire of God would once again burn in our souls to such a degree that we would care and weep and mourn and act on behalf of those who are still stuck in Gaza. And forgive me if I am hot on the issue. I just buried a girl who overdosed, whom I loved and pastored for years. I am not content with a complacent church or an army that's on vacation. I didn't give my life to pastor people into comfortable places. I gave my life to follow Christ into Gaza, because I believe that Samson's can be reawoken. They can be stolen out of Delilah's lap. That those who feel like they have no purpose and no need, and that nobody cares about them, that are in and locked in the bars of Gaza, can be released. I believe that God could give me strength to do what is needed to be done to rescue, to save, and to win for Christ. And until this church is full and we're doing other services and planting other things, I am not content to just accept that we did a service. I want a season of visitation. And I am content for nothing less. And I hope to God that the Spirit of the Lord would shake you and wake you, and that your hair would begin to stick out of your head to remind you that you are a consecrated one for Christ. And I will say that with passion, and I will say that louder than normal, and I will say that with as much unction and rawness as I can, because the times demand it. Because Delilah and every harlot out there, that spirit is strong. And too many men and women that I love dearly are inactive, unplugged, disassociated, dallying with eternity, playing games when God's people and God's causes call for them. We have all eternity to skip on the shores of celestial seas. This is the time of war. Ooh, Pastor, that's a bit heavy. I know you don't have to clap. I know we're all hearing these things, and as I did this morning, wept that I fall so short. You know, it's like, Lord, stir me, move me. Give me the courage to say no to the Delilahs of life, the distractions, the illusions. Fill me fresh with the strength of God that I could carry gates, carry stuff that needs to be carried uphill for a long ways. Sometimes the Christian life feels like you're just lugging something that is crushing you. And in the human strength, when you start to realize that weight, when you start dipping into your human power, your ingenuity, your old anointing, your wisdom, your experience, instead of the fresh cut covenant of consecration with God. Saint, I'm not here to discourage you. I'm not here to make you feel guilty. I'm here to stir you and to elicit out of you hope that you don't have to stay where you're at. You are not a prisoner. You are not a captive. You are not bound. You're not imprisoned. Christ has come to set you free from the smallest to the greatest bindings. They can be thoughts. They can be fears. They can be anxieties and depressions. They can be pursuits. They can be distractions. I don't know what wraps itself around you. What whispers you to come over? What says to you it promises to fulfill you and make you feel great if you'll just spend an evening with her or him? I don't know what it is, but I'm here to tell you it's a lie. It will shave your locks and gouge out your eyes and bind you to a wheel of servitude. But it does not have to be that way. Does not. You, young man, do not have to go the way of death. You can be the one whom God has called you to be by His Spirit if you will yield to Him. Don't need to be a statistic. Your marriage doesn't need to be a statistic. Your life doesn't need to be a statistic. You do not need to be one of those people that people mourn over, weep over, remember your glory days. You don't need to be one of those people that no longer attend church, no longer raise their children in the faith of God. You don't need to be the one who's been abandoned, who lives a life of self-pity and depression and darkness. You don't need to be the person who grovels at the feet of what the world has to offer when Christ to set a feast for you that should satisfy the deepest longings of your soul. If you are starving, it is not because God doesn't have honey for you. It's because you have run away from the lion thinking you had no power to fight him, when in reality the lion is the very thing that will feed you. But you must, by the Spirit of God, grasp its beard and strike it down before it consumes you. And you revisit, and you will find a livening, a rejuvenating, a reviving reality in the very thing that could have killed you now becomes the source of your strength and power. That may be true of meth, may be true of your past failures, may be true of someone's hurts or wounds, or wherever you have faltered, whatever has growled at you, whatever has stalked stalked you, whatever has hunted you, God has empowered you to kill. He has. And he did it for Samson in a vineyard. Nazarites shouldn't be hanging out in vineyards. Because one of the number one things that a Nazarite is not supposed to do is drink wine. And yet even Samson, who for some reason loved to hang out in Philistine territory among prostitutes, harlots, and good-looking women, and vineyards of wine, it was in the vineyard of Timnah that the Holy Spirit fell upon him and came upon him mightily and caused him to rip to shreds the lion that he encountered with his bare hands. Does that not give you hope, saint who sometimes sins? Have I spoken to anybody than myself today? Yes. You know, I'm writing this out, and oh, this is an hour of Eric's confession. If I have spoken to you, if the Spirit of God has stirred you, I want you to join me in closing today by standing where you're at and join me in a prayer of consecration and dedication to Christ. I'm going to read and you're going to repeat after me if this is the prayer of your heart. I know you haven't heard it, so maybe that's not fair, but it's in the spirit of what I preached. If it somehow has touched you, we'll read this together. Father, forgive me for my sins and rebellions. Find me here, right now in the gates of my Gaza. Wash me from my harlotries, my seductions, my distractions. Fill me fresh with the Spirit of God. Use my life to proclaim your gospel. To lift up your name among the gods of men. To walk in the power of your might. And carry the gates of my enemies. To the hill of testimony. That the people around me will know that there is a great God in Spokane. For your glory, your goodness, and your cause, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Heavenly Father, you have heard our prayer. Spirit of God, cut fresh covenant right now in the hearts of your people. Deep are the words of the Spirit like a two-edged sword to the joints and marrow, thoughts and intents of the heart. Right down to the division of soul and spirit, let your word take root in our confession. Deliver us, mighty God of Samson. Stir us in Gaza. Lord, there are those here in midnight after a long season of harlotries that hear the call. And God, I know it's your desire to make them the people that give honor to Christ, not just testimonies of saints redeemed from sinful lives, but people that have overcome by the power of the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. Holy Spirit, unless you breathe over this word and make it alive in people, it's a dead letter. But Lord, if you are alive on it, it will bring spirit and life to them. It will awaken this church and the gifts that are smoldering in people and release them to do great exploits in the strength of the Spirit. That the power, Jesus, that you prophesied would be upon your people would not just be a good feeling, not just a tear in worship, not just an exciting amen, but Lord, it would motivate and it would move people in mission to bring, Lord, not just a word of hope, but a powerful demonstration of the Spirit of God that would affect people's lives and bring dead people alive, addicts out of addiction, bind up the brokenhearted, set sight into blind eyes, and give strength to legs that have not been able to walk. That you would set captives free, Jesus, out of prisons, out of houses of harlotry, and out of the streets of Gaza. The Lord, you would take the most wicked, the most unruly, the most rebellious, the most backsliding person, and turn them into a gate-wrenching powerhouse for the kingdom of God, I pray. And that all of these things, these great and glorious stories, these high-sounding words would filter down to diaper changing and cycles and jobs and houses and cars and schools and lunchtimes and break rooms, Lord, that it would spill out into every mundane, sacred place of life. You all think maybe in your mind that Samson was some great muscled behemoth, but more than likely he wasn't, because the strength that came from him was not from his physical stature. It came from the Spirit of God. So when you hear this word of Samson, you may think it's for super saints or super spiritual people or people who have been through some kind of school or something. But the reality is God's Spirit is poured out on all flesh. That means every little person, big person, thin person, beautiful person, or ugly or balding or beautiful haired person in this room. You are the one whom God pours his Spirit out. And so anything that he has spoken for anybody else in his word is true for you, because you are in Christ. And being in Christ means that you have all that you need for life and godliness in Jesus' name. So don't walk out of these doors feeling like this is somehow a word for someone else. This is a word for you right where you live, at the end of your life or the beginning of your life, or right in the middle and in between. If you've got a great marriage or a bad marriage, if you got great health or you got bad health, if you're super smart or you're kind of stupid, God still loves and anoints you. And that's good news for us all. Amen?
Amen.
All right, church, you are released to take that word to others who need it in Jesus' name. God bless you. Have a great Sunday. If you want prayer for anything, we're up here to pray for you. If not, be blessed.